I feel so far away. Sometimes when you're preaching, you do feel so far away. I've been in some places where it felt like there was a gulf that no man could bridge. And I sensed they were all just looking at their watches saying, when will he stop? Other times, there's a little closer. So, no, isn't that good? Anyway, I'm sorry I feel so... I'm waving at you all anyway. We'll just pray together. Father, we want to praise you for the joy which is genuine. It's not manufactured. It's because, Lord, of your presence in our lives. It's because of this marvelous thing called fellowship, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We want to praise you, Father, for this reality. It's because we are confident that we are in the very presence of our Lord Jesus. All these reasons, Lord, grant us this marvelous gift of joy. And now, Lord, to come to your word with a sense of joy, believing, God, that you will speak into our hearts, that you will speak deeply into the very depth of who we are, that you will do something dynamic in our lives that will make a difference not just for us, but for all those we live with. We really pray, again, Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. Help us to hear your voice in the very depth of our being. We ask this for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just a little recap. I think it helps a little bit to pause for a moment. The theme, the armor of God this weekend, the emphasis on our first gathering on the Friday night was basically to ask ourselves, where am I with Jesus? Where would I like to be? What's my intention? Jesus uses those words to the church in Ephesus when he says, look how far you have fallen. You don't love me the way you once did. You don't love one another the way you once did. Repent. If you want to have this changed, repent. If you want to do the things you did at first, repent. If you want to know the joy that was there in the first place when you first experienced what it means to know Christ, repent. A marvelous place to begin. The only place to begin. A place for us always to go back to. We never get beyond the cross. And then our next time we gathered, we were looking at that incredible passage in the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, and we asked ourselves the question, what would a battle-ready church look like? What does a battle-ready church look like? And what flowed out of that passage from verse 9 and following was a prayer. And the prayer, as I summed it up anyway, was, Holy Spirit, split the heavens. Fall upon us afresh. Whatever has to be split apart in our lives, whatever is blocking you from doing what you want to do, please point that out to us, no matter how difficult it might be for us to receive it. Please point that out to us. Help us to be willing to let it go in order for you to come in a fresh new way. We continue to pray regarding the same, that Jesus will be central in all we're about, because we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the very power of God unto salvation to all who believe. We believe it with all our hearts. We believe that what matters most to God as we pray this will matter most to us, and what matters most to God is people. And the word for that is simply the word evangelism. Good news. We have something we want to share with people because we want the very best for people, and the very best is Christ. If I really love my neighbor, and really love my family, and really love my friends, and those I'm stuck to work with, and those who are stuck to work with me, I want the very best for them, and the very best is Christ. I want to find a way to share that with them. We were asked to pray that we will actually get to a place as church where we actually anticipate conversion. We expect it. We look forward to it. And change lives for those who've been walking with Christ. That we will not be afraid as a church, as a battle-ready church, to confront evil and confront injustice. We will not do this in our own strength. We would never try that. We will do this with an utter dependence upon the Spirit of God and a sure grip on the Word of God. We continue to pray that we as a body of people will go deeper and deeper with God. Following Jesus again implies ongoing. We're going further with him. And that people will actually find themselves being drawn to Christ just because of the way we live our lives. And it's called evangelism by fascination. And that the church will be a place where prayer is passionate and the mission is ever before us, that we will never allow ourselves to stop thinking missionally all the time. And then yesterday afternoon, we actually dug out the armor that we're talking about, as pointed out in Ephesians chapter 6. And we looked at that armor in detail. And we looked at we reminded ourselves that as men of God, we are to be all about truth and all about righteousness and all about peace and all about faith, all about salvation, and all about the Word of God and prayer. These things are to mark our lives, to make sense of our lives. When people actually think of us, that's what they see. And as a church, the very same. So now this morning, a closing word in the way, as we look again and as we listen to the captain of our salvation, his mission, his mandate, his battle, and our calling. The passage is actually from Luke chapter 4, very familiar, beginning at verse 14. We read that Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. And he taught regularly in their synagogues, and he was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled that scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Amen. Oh, isn't that something, eh? It must have been some moment for those who gathered that day for prayer and worship in Nazareth. They weren't expecting anything different that day. It was the same old synagogue. It was the same old people. It was the same old routine. But there was one difference. And the difference was Jesus walked in and Jesus took part. And he recited those words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." What he was saying to them, what he's saying to us, is this is why I'm here. This is why I came. No one that morning needed to wonder what Jesus was all about. He spelled it out for them. They knew his intentions. They knew where his heart was. They knew what mattered to him. If somebody had asked Jesus, "Why are you here?" the answer would have been, "Here is why I'm here, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives, for the blind to recover their sight, for the oppressed to be released, to proclaim this is the year of God's favor." Now you know, and I know, that there were many times when Jesus would explain or spell out why he came and what mattered to him, what was on his heart. Ah, little buzz. That won't hurt us. He says, for instance, "The thief has come to rob and steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." He says in John chapter 3, "I have come not to condemn the world, but to save the world." Paul would remind us Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus would say, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to restore the lost. Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And then he would say in John chapter 12, I have come into this world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. He spells out why he has come. And now here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. It's the mandate of Jesus, and you see it being fulfilled right through his entire ministry. The purpose of Jesus and the message of Jesus is that God is actually for people, that God is near, that hope has arrived. As one young friend said to me when he came to Christ, tomorrow doesn't have to be like today. Isn't that marvelous? That people actually matter to God, and that God's heart is for people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me, Jesus says, for a special purpose. And as mentioned yesterday, that special purpose is a passionate priority for people. So what matters to Jesus is people. What matters to the Lord is people. I'm just going to focus on two of the references made in this passage, which I think will really speak to us about a church and about the battle before us as a church. Jesus first mentions he's come to bring good news to the poor. Let's think about that for a sec, when those words were first heard. And think about them today in the context of Canada. How often would the poor be on the receiving side of good news? Not often. In fact, the good news had a way of passing them by. The good news was for everybody else but them. But not on this day, says Jesus. Not on this day, because today would be different. And the reason today would be different is Jesus is always about making a difference today. Isn't that marvelous? That's what he's about. He's about making a life-changing difference for people today if they're in a place to receive it. A few examples come to my mind, just general ones. For instance, the world may try to make people feel like they are nothing. And yet Jesus makes people realize that they actually count. The world may try to make people believe that they're beyond hope. And yet Jesus says, no, actually, I have a plan and I have a purpose for your life. The world may seem to close its eyes and its heart towards people. And yet Jesus says, I see you and I love you. The world may try to impress upon people that they are of absolutely no value and no worth unless they play the world's games. And yet Jesus says, actually, you are immensely valuable. You are wanted. You belong. You are loved. You are worth dying for. What a contrast. The point is, this is good news for the poor. This is good news for everyone. The marvelous thing which we delight in about the kingdom of God is this. There are no us and thems in the kingdom of God. Everyone matters. Everyone counts. No exceptions. I mean, you think about economic poverty. I'm becoming a quick fan of Christians Against Poverty. Based in Hamilton, began in the UK. The ministry that's offering training for churches, to train teams in churches. Churches that simply want to find a way to bless their neighbors, to help alleviate the financial struggles in people's lives. We're just about to send a team from a little church I'm a part of to Christians Against Poverty course in the near future. We want to be about bringing hope into people's lives. We're reminded that there's economic poverty. It's very real. But Jesus is also about addressing spiritual poverty and moral poverty. I mean, God's desire, as you know and I know, is for everyone to get to a place where they welcome Christ in their lives and that they walk with Christ through their lives. That's God's desire. No one needs to feel any more that they're on the outside looking in when it comes to the gospel. Over the course of my life, I've met many people who believe that. That this was for others. If you knew what I did, how I lived my life, you'd understand why I've got to stay out. I want to tell you without belaboring it that some of those dear people that I'm thinking of, that's the message they felt they received from the churches they belong to. You're no good. Jesus comes along and says, I've come to bring good news to the poor, those who are so broken and so abused. I just want to say this morning that it may be speaking to somebody's life, even here this morning. It's possible that we've allowed ourselves to think in a similar way, that this is all for certain men in this place, but not for me. And the marvelous truth is, this is for you. That when Jesus went to the cross, he went for you. He loves you. It's not for God so loved the world with one exception. So we as a church are to be about bringing good news to the poor, to identify who are the poor, what does the poor look like for us. Whatever the poverty is, our privilege as church is to bring good news to people who feel or who are experiencing some kind of poverty. The second thing Jesus mentions here is about bringing release to the captive, setting at liberty those who are oppressed. I just love this. You can't get enough of this. It's all about the word freedom. That's the word you write across that section of Scripture. It's the basic longing for everyone. And the wonderful thing is this. It's God's intention for everyone. Jesus says those things like, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Paul writes to those Christian people living in Galatia, and he's a little upset with these boys and girls because they've come from a place of legalism, ritual, rules, regulations. It's crazy, all the stuff they had to try to obey. They discovered a Christ who says, you don't need that anymore, right? It's all about knowing Christ and making him known. And yet for some reason, they began to slide back into legalism and ritual and regulate all the rest. And Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What are you doing? And he says to them in chapter 5, verse 1, here's what I want you to do. You stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And don't be tangled up again with the yoke of bondage. Marvelous thing, freedom. You stand fast in that. We read that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Say it with me. Freedom. That's a marvelous thing. We read that Jesus purchased our freedom with his own blood, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. This cost God everything. And we are to celebrate it and cherish it and find a way to share it. It was the cry then. It's the cry now on people's hearts. People want to be free. I remember Michael Green wrote a book years ago, and it was just called Jesus Spells Freedom. He's all about freedom. It's a marvelous thing. It's interesting that you don't read about Jesus actually setting prisoners free from prisons. Now, you do come across that in the book of Acts a couple of times. Peter, Paul, and Silas. Yes, kind of wonderful. But what he does come to do is set people free in prisons from the real prisons. And I've had the joy of seeing that happen as well in people's lives. And one of the gentlemen who comes to my mind was given 25 years no parole. And I stood there looking like I'd been baptized in lemonade when the verdict was given. And he walked down with his hands cuffed and he slapped me across the face. And he said, Bruce, I'm free. Don't worry. Because he had come to Christ in prison waiting for trial. Wonderful thing. He ended up, by the way, on the front page of Faith Today magazine as assistant chaplain at Dorchester Penitentiary as a prisoner. Quite a guy. Wonderful stuff. So Jesus is always about liberating people from whatever the prisons are. The demons, yes. The darkness, yes. From sin and vice, those who were trapped in prostitution, those who were trapped in an adulterous lifestyle, those who were living a highly compromised lifestyle as a tax collector. The most common prisons that we are aware of today, of course, ones that come to mind include addictions, but also things like hatred and violence and hypocrisy and envy and greed, and also, I would say, lifeless traditions and legalism. Amen. But it's for us to proclaim the freedom that is found in Christ. We also know that none of us, and we feel this, are truly free until all of us are free. The idea of being free and while others are not doesn't sit well with us, and we find ourselves actually battling and aching and agonizing for those who are yet to be free, for those people who are struggling against something that actually dares to try to restrict them and keep a grip on their lives as a stranglehold. And we long for them to experience freedom. The message of Jesus is wonderful. And he says, you may be a victim of your past. You don't have to be a prisoner to it anymore. I've come to bring release to those who are captive. It's a very simple example comes to my mind, and it might sound like a silly example, but I'll share it with you anyway, because I'm a silly guy. When I first got married, we knew that I'd be away a lot, and also that my days would be kind of long, at least initially. And so the best way to replace me was to go to the Animal Rescue League. And my wife and I drove into the Animal Rescue League together in search of a puppy. And perhaps you know what that's like. As soon as you drive into the parking area, the head dog calls all those puppies to attention. He reminds them all to be on their very best behavior. As soon as they take a quick look in the mirror, they make sure everything's in place. They tidy up their small kennel patch. They put away their dishes. They make their beds. They brush their coats. They grab a breath mint. And as soon as you near their stall, they sit calmly, quietly facing you, toward you, as respectfully they bow as you walk by. And you can hear a pin drop. Actually, no. I recall vividly driving, and before we even stopped the car, hearing the insanity inside. Because what's going on in the minds of those little pups is this: today could be my day. Today could be my lucky day. The one with the loudest bark will win, so I'm going to pull out all the stops. And there's this excitement in the air. There's also something else in the air as you walk into that area. And as you step into their space, everyone is competing with the rest. Some are slobbering, some are jumping, some are whining, but they're all anxiously pleading, take me home, take me home. I promise to be good. I promise to be good, right? And just get me out of this place. And my wife's eyes fell upon this little Heinz 57. And she picked the puppy up off the ground, and she held the puppy close, and that tail wagged at warp speed, only matched by that tongue that was splashing across my wife's face, followed by the poor puppy's overly excited bladder, losing control all over Carol's jacket. And then Carol simply declared, she's the one. And I thought, that's how you choose? I don't know that. The reason for the little reflection, the story, the Lord looks on us in our little cage of life with no way out, restricted, confined, helpless to do anything at all about improving our lot. And before we can even begin to say, take me home, I promise to be good, he says, I choose you. I lift you up just as you are. I pay the price for you. I call you my own, I identify with you, I take you home. Kind of a wonderful thing, being bought with a price. And what was the price? We know the price. We'll never get beyond the price. That when we were royally stuck in the kennel of life with nothing to look forward to, but an eternity of kibbles and bits, surrounded by others in the same helpless, sinking, and stinking situation, Christ died for us. And he, Christ, died for you, identifying with you, forgiving you, loving you, choosing you, liberating you, calling you his very own. So when he says, I've come to release the captives, he's not kidding. He's not kidding. God's heart is for people. No one can ever say God doesn't love when they look at the cross of Christ. And no one can ever say God doesn't care when they look at the hands of Christ. If anyone here is ever tempted to feel that God doesn't care, just look again at the hands of Christ and ask yourself the question again. Jesus can't help but love. God's name is love. It's his very nature. It's what he does. It's a love that's described for us as a shepherd searching for that one sheep that is lost. It's a love that's described for us as a homemaker who is just sweeping for that one missing coin. She won't give up. She won't quit. She won't quit. It's a love for us described as a father who is scanning the horizon for his wayward son. It's a love that just causes the prodigal to come home and to say, I want to thank you for the cross. I want to thank you for the love you show to me and for how you set me free. I want to thank you for your dreams, for taking hold of me and never letting go, even when I fell so low. You touched my life with a love embrace, and I tried to hide in my shame. The wounds inside couldn't escape your gaze, bringing me back. Oh, how I've missed you. Lies had been spoken to deceive. They found a way inside to tear my soul apart, a grieved and lonely heart. My mind soon wandered miles away. I tried to run and hide and play and just pretend nothing mattered anyway. But you wouldn't concede. You wouldn't give up on me. You felt my need. You felt my pain. You stood by me when others turned away, knowing that I would come home someday. I want to thank you for the cross. I want to thank you for the love you show to me, for how it sets me free, and I want to find a way to show, to share the treasure I now owe with those who seem to be where my life has been. To stand with those who feel all alone, to hold on tight through their storms, to step between and deny the stones just the way you came to stand by me. I want to thank you for the cross. That's our response to the love of Christ, who's come to set the captive free. So I'll just close with this kind of observation. Jesus was sent into the world by his Father to proclaim good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim, this is the year of God's favor. And then he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And on that note, may the Spirit of the Lord be upon us. May the Spirit of the Lord anoint us as church, individually and as a body, to preach good news to the poor, to bring release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce, I got great news. This is God's year for you. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, thank you. May your word sink in deep. May it not be left in this room when we leave. May it go with us, motivate, inspire, and push us on to great things for the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.